And for those of you in other nations, what we're going to be doing here tonight, this concept and this principle would apply to you as well. And, you know, when you take a look at what is going on, not just in this nation, but in the world, you know, you could easily get caught up in despair. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." So I choose not to let my heart be troubled. Concern is one thing, but troubled is another. Should we be concerned? Yes. But troubled? No. And I'm not going to be troubled, because I know that no matter what happens, my name is written in the book of life. And I know that no matter what happens, I will be spending eternity with Jesus Christ. Amen. That might sound a little flippant, but it's the reality. You know, it's kind of like the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." The Apostle Paul went on to talk about how that, you know, if you let me live, I'm going to preach the gospel. If you kill me, I'll be with Jesus. I win either way. I only gain. So I'm not going to let my heart be troubled, but I will be concerned. And really, the concern is not so much for me. It's for the lost. The lost and the backslider. That's my concern. You know, nations rise and fall. They have all throughout history. The Roman Empire, they thought it would last forever. Didn't. Tyrants have raised up and tried to establish a worldwide empire that would last forever. Never happened. There's only one person who's done that, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that His kingdom shall last forever. And that's what the world needs to hear. We are on the eve of an election. And a lot of people are very concerned about this election. Whether you're conservative or liberal, either way, there are a lot of people concerned about this election. In my lifetime, I've never seen anything like this. Never. And let's just say that the Lord tarries for another 50 years. The sad thing is, or one of the sad things about this election, is that it can help set the tone for elections to come. So see, it's not just about what's going to happen right now. It's about the future as well. And as I've been thinking about all of this, you know, this is not just about a presidential election. It's almost like we've forgotten that there are elections at all levels taking place tomorrow. And a lot of people are, well, Christians, seem to be almost deathly afraid of what happens if a liberal president is elected. But have you forgotten that it's not just about the president? Here's a scenario. An extremely liberal president is elected. However, the House of Representatives and the Senate end up being completely dominated by conservatives. And the very liberal president says, "We need to have such and such a law." But the conservative Congress presents a bill that is opposed to such a law. And the president, being liberal, vetoes that conservative bill. And then the Congress, being conservative, overrides the veto of the liberal president. Can you see the potential for this? You have a liberal president who says, I nominate this person to be the next Supreme Court judge. And the person nominated is extremely liberal. Yet, the conservative Congress refuses to approve that nomination. Can you see the potential? This is not simply about the person who sits in the Oval Office. This is about all of it. So let's say that we have an extremely liberal individual elected to be president, and yet states across this nation elect extremely conservative governors. Do you realize those governors can say, no, we're not going to implement that liberal law in our state? And that can set off a chain of events. So you see, it's not only about the president. However, it's been, let's put it like this. If I were the enemy and I could get you focused on only one aspect of the elections, it might be very easy for me to slide in behind you and influence, however I can, liberal elections all over the country. It's not simply about the president. However, we know that the president is still the president, and there's a lot of weight behind that. One of the things that amazes me is, well, I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but you know, if you call yourself a Christian, you ought to at least act like one and talk like one and post on the internet like one. Would you please turn to Proverbs 29? Every election, every single election, you have people begin to talk about, well, God has shown me that so-and-so is going to win. God has shown me that candidate A is going to win. Then you have other people that say, God has shown me that candidate B is going to win. And there are people on both sides prophesying that A and B, you know, are going to win. Well, what's interesting in that is, you know, I mean, they can't both be right. If you live on the prophecies of who is and is not going to win, you will forget about your responsibility before God. And therein lies a major problem. People want to talk about who's prophesied what instead of what has God said. What is recorded in Scripture? Well, there's nothing in here that tells me candidate A or candidate B is going to win. It's not in there. But yet God still has a lot to say about this. In Proverbs 29, look here in verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, we know that God is a righteous God. Would He not want people of similar character to be in authority? Absolutely. However, a lot of times people are of a different opinion. God wants somebody of similar character to be in authority. However, you can have the population of a country think otherwise and decide to put someone else, a wicked person, in that position of rule. And He says that the righteous, when they're in authority, the people are going to rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Well, there's been a lot of mourning in this nation. And a lot of people are mourning and don't even realize they're mourning. And I think we know why. In the Old Testament, there were righteous leaders, though none of them were the righteousness of God. You see, the only time that you can become the righteousness of God is if you are born again. However, you can be a person of, quote, righteous character. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. You had kings that would rise up and they would tell the people, we're going to tear down the strongholds and we're going to get rid of this and we're going to go back to the Word of God. We're going to live that way. And things would change. Well, then you'd have a king rise up and he would be wicked. And all kinds of problems would begin to manifest, and invading armies and all these things. So there is a pattern in Scripture of both the wicked and the righteous being in rule. You see, you can have someone of good moral character even if they're not born again. Now, that might be kind of hard for a lot of us to believe, but it's still true. There are lost people who don't think it's right to steal. There are lost people who don't think it's right to cheat on your spouse. There are lost people who don't think a lot of these things are right. And you know what? If you're not going to have someone who's truly born again in a position of authority, then you at least need somebody of high moral character. Now, when we see this here in Proverbs, it says, the righteous and the wicked, two groups of individuals, two opposite people. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, and the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. It's interesting in this, the way that it's written, it's almost like there's a choice. When the righteous are in authority, well, why wouldn't they be in authority? I mean, if God wants somebody of like character to be in authority, why wouldn't they be in authority? And why would it even be possible for the wicked to beareth rule? Why? Why even bring that up unless there was some sort of an option at play? Well, you know, when Israel wanted a king, God told him, you don't need a king. You have me, and I'll rule through. Now I'm paraphrasing, I'll rule through the prophets. No, that's not good enough. We want to be like everybody else. We want to have a king. We want a king. And then Samuel, you remember the story, he's really upset about this, and he goes to God and he says, these people are messed up. And God said, Samuel, don't worry about it. They're rebelling against me, not you. Remember that. What we see happening in this nation is a rebellion against God, not against Christians. It's a rebellion against God. And so God said, look, they want a king. So I'll help them find one. So he picked out somebody that would be a prime candidate. We know how that went. Saul got full of himself. God said, you know what, Saul? You have stepped beyond your position of authority and exalted yourself above me. So therefore, somebody else is going to be raised up. And that was David. And then after David, we see Solomon. But here's what's interesting. When you start studying past Solomon, it's really, really difficult. In fact, it is impossible to find God in the position of appointing all the other kings that came along. Now, he was involved from time to time. However, what you usually see is treachery, murder, rebellion, strife, one king killing another and becoming the king, and, you know, a king's son rising up to take his place, then somebody kills him. And I mean, this just goes on and on. In other words, God was not behind the appointing, if you will, of every king in the Old Testament. But he worked with every king who bowed his knee to God. Didn't matter who it was. You bow your knee to me, I'll work with you. I'll do everything I possibly can. And we see that pattern throughout Scripture. Now look over in Joshua 24. Joshua 24. There is no reason for anybody to think that God would want anyone other than somebody of a righteous character to be in a position of authority. And in Joshua 24, in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," look at this, "choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, there's a choice here. And even though God had delivered Israel from the hands of Egypt, even though he had given them the law, even though he had told them what he expected, what we see right here is that they had a choice as to who they were going to serve. And they could choose to serve anything other than God. But Joshua says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That same principle exists today. Choose you this day who you want to serve. Choose you this day who you want to be under. Because you see, in this nation, we don't have a king. We have a person who is elected. And a lot of people seem to think that, well, you know, God's going to do this and God's going to do that, and, you know, God's already picked the person that he wants and so forth. Well, technically, that's true. Technically. Because he already knows who's best for the job. Not just as the president, but for every, I mean, from dog catcher on up, God already knows who'd be the best person for the job. He knows that. And if you ask him, he will tell you, "God, who do you think would be the best mayor? Who do you think would be our best city council person? Who do you think would be the best senator, the best president, the best whatever?" And he's going to tell you. He'll tell you what he sees. Now look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a verse, I mean, it's, as we would put it, this verse has been worn out over the years, but it's still alive. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Well, relative to us, we're called by the name of Jesus Christ. So if my people, which are named by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, that's not that complicated when you think about it. What we have to do is humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. He's not asking that much. He didn't say tithe if you'll tithe. He didn't say if you'll sow your seed. He said, "Look, I'm not too concerned about your money in this. I'm just saying, humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. I'll hear you. I'll forgive your sin. And then I'll begin to move to bring about a healing in your land." Pretty simple. So then why don't we do it? I'm not saying, you know, just us in this room, but, you know, the body of Christ. If my people which are called by my name, for crying out loud, guys, we can't expect the lost to do this. It's on us. It's on the body of Christ. The truth of the matter is, the course of this nation depends upon the body of Christ. You just can't depend on the lost to do anything but be lost. Now, granted, you can find some lost people who are of good moral character. But ultimately, the lost, they're not called by His name. And we are. Therefore, we have this responsibility to do what He says right here. And the thing is, if you do what He says in verse 14, if we do this, then He's going to be very involved in what happens in the nation. And when God gets involved in the way we see here, good things are going to take place. Now, the one thing we know is this. The book of Revelation is going to come to pass. All that stuff is going to happen. And it doesn't matter who gets elected. You can have ultra-conservative president. That president cannot stop the book of Revelation from happening. So in that respect, it is irrelevant who gets elected. These things are going to happen. However, it does not relieve us of our responsibilities. Look in Jeremiah chapter 18. So we see what God has said right there in 2 Chronicles. You know, the people who are known by my name, called by my name, will do what I'm saying, then it's like it opens a door for me to begin to move on their behalf. Now in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I sought to do unto them. You see this? So God is saying, look, some nasty stuff is headed in your direction if you as a nation keep going the way you're going. However, if you'll turn, then you can prevent this stuff from happening. Let's look at another place. Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. And in verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. So here we see another situation to where, you know, the prophet is telling the people, you know, you better repent. Your sin is what has opened the door for all this stuff that's about to happen. And God is saying, if you'll repent, then things are going to end up differently. Look at another place. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Pick it up in verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turneth from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal, or is not fair. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal or unfair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So now what we've seen are three passages. There are numerous others. Three passages where God has said, okay, some bad, nasty stuff is getting ready to be unleashed on you. But it doesn't have to be this way. Now, if you'll repent, and he's speaking to the people who knew it. He wasn't speaking to the pagan nations. He was speaking to the people that knew him and knew his word. Well, today that would be the body of Christ. And he's saying, look, you can prevent a whole lot of stuff if you'll repent, if you'll do what is right. Well, for us here in the body of Christ, I have to admit to you, that's a bit of a challenge, because when I see so many Christians and pastors preaching Jesus Christ and salvation through faith in his name, then turning around and promoting immorality and promoting sin and promoting ungodliness and telling people it's okay to vote for somebody who's in favor of abominations and murder and all this other, man, I got to sit back and scratch my head and think, who really are you? You sound like some of those priests and false prophets there in the Old Testament. The ones that told everybody this stuff was okay. Then a Jeremiah rises up and an Ezekiel rises up or whoever, and they begin declaring the word of God. And then they're the ones that get persecuted. It just doesn't make sense. A lot of Christians today are kind of shocked at what we see happening in this nation, and yet in the New Testament, we see a warning, let the things in the Old Testament be an example unto you of what to do and what not to do, what to approve of and what not to approve of. The warning is there. God is saying, look, history will repeat itself if you don't watch your heart, if you don't take guard, it's going to happen again. And if you don't think that it will, just take a look at what happened before. Those people thought they could kill an animal and the blood of the animal kept this stuff from happening. Well, it didn't. And I've got news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ won't prevent these things from happening. You can plead the blood all you want. Number one, there's nothing in my word telling you to plead the blood. You're wasting your breath. Number two, my standards, the things that I have revealed in the Old Testament, what we just read, had nothing to do with the law. It had everything to do with relationship. Everything. And God was saying, if you turn back to me, then you are going to be able to prevent a lot of bad things from happening. That principle is still true today. You're not going to stop the book of Revelation. It's going to happen. However, we have the ability to change the course of this nation. Now, look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is gone, or when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, question number one, has the Holy Spirit come? Yes. Question number two, is he still here? Yes. So question number three, is he still doing all of this right here? Yes. Question number four, why doesn't it seem to be working? Because people have a choice. People can respond to his reproving, his conviction, or they can say no, they can reject it. And what we've been seeing here in this nation is a lot of rejection. A lot of saying no. See, one of the things that I struggled with was, God, it just doesn't seem like you're doing anything. You know, I pray for this, for people, but it doesn't seem like you're doing anything. I pray for the leaders of our country. It doesn't seem like you're doing anything. And one of the things that I pray is that God will move on their heart to convict them, that they would call upon the name of the Lord. And it was like the Lord began ministering to me and asked me, you know, well, why don't you think I'm doing anything? Well, the reason I didn't think he was doing anything was because I wasn't seeing any results. Therein lies the problem. Just because I'm not seeing results doesn't mean he isn't convicting. And the one thing I know is this, and I've shared this before, when I pray and I ask God, move on the hearts of our leaders with conviction, with your presence, to draw them to Jesus and so on and so forth, he's doing it. See, I know he's answering that prayer. I know he is. But he sure isn't making them get born again. That's totally up to them. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So therefore, God is convicting, and those people, they're just hardening their hearts to it. But I know he's answering that prayer. See, that's one prayer you can pray and know he's going to answer. Convict the lost. Move on just Father, do this. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is moving, but people don't respond. So if people don't respond, what do you expect? Now, for this nation, an election is just that. It is an election. It's not a preordained move of God. And I know a lot of people out there disagree with that. But it is impossible to find in Scripture where God moved on the people of a nation, violated their free will, and forced them to make a decision concerning the direction of their nation. It's not in there. It's not. See, the same thing is true today. And regardless of how people have misinterpreted Scripture or presented it, God will not violate the will of people when it comes to voting. He's not going to violate our will. See, if he were going to violate the will of people, then, you know what? Every vote that's cast would be cast in the direction of the person God knows would be best for the job. You wouldn't have the Supreme Court having to vote on whether or not an election was legitimate, like what we have here a few years ago. You wouldn't have close elections. You'd have basically unanimous victories if God were going to move and force people to vote. Because a person doesn't get elected unless there's a vote. That means somebody has to go and vote. And if God were going to violate the will of man, number one, he would have done it in the Garden of Eden. You know, he'd have dislocated Adam and Eve's shoulders or something so they couldn't eat the fruit, knock their teeth out. He'd done something to keep them from eating, because that opened the door for sin. And look at all the people going to spend eternity in hell because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And see, God, it's not his will that any perish. That means he wants everybody to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, God, you sure could have saved yourself a whole lot of trouble. Just beat up Adam and Eve and keep them from eating. The thing is, with free will comes joy and a broken heart. And so God knew ahead of time what they were going to choose. But yet he let them make that choice. That's why Scripture talks about Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. That means God's plan was that Jesus was going to die on that cross And that plan existed in the heart of God before Adam and Eve violated God's instructions. Well, then number two, if God were going to violate the will of man, you take into consideration what Jesus did for us on earth to provide salvation for humanity, then God would force everybody to get born again, whether they want to or not. But he's not violating the will of man. See, in an election, we go back to how this country was started. One citizen, one vote. And even now they're talking about, doesn't matter if you're a citizen or not, just go ahead and vote. What kind of lunacy is coming next? But it was one citizen, one vote. Now, I thank God for this nation, but that was one of the dumbest things they ever did. And I'll tell you why. It's because that decision is based on the assumption that the voters have the intelligence to do what's right. And sadly, we've seen a pattern throughout our history where the voters are swayed by everything but what's right. An election, contrary to the belief of a lot of people, an election is not in the hands of God. An election is in the hands of the voters, with the results being a reflection of what is in their hearts and minds. You want to know what the people think? Look who they vote for. And that's what you end up with. And you know, people want to talk about, well, you know, somebody's got to address the issues. What issues? Well, you know, we've got a border issue. Well, you know, we've got a racial issue. Well, you know, we've got hungry people issue, and we got a poverty issue and an education issue. And all that is solved when Jesus Christ is Lord. When you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the standards of God's Word, those things are solved. That's how you deal with it. But when we vote for people without consulting God or His Word, what else can you expect? That's what we're faced again this election. And you know, go ahead and look over Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus had been teaching. It's what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and he concludes it in verse 24, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now do you realize we look at that and we individualize it? He says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, you know, you're like the wise man. You build your house on a rock, storms come, you stand strong. But if you hear and reject, you're building on sand, storms come, you collapse. Okay, now, what if everybody in a nation built their house on his sayings? What would you have? You would have a nation that will not fall. Very simple. So this principle isn't simply about an individual. It's about what happens when the individuals do this. A nation is only as strong as its adherence to the standards of God's Word. That's it. God does not need an ungodly leader in a place of authority so he can bring judgment upon a nation. Rebellion brings judgment. Look at what's happened in this nation. the further this nation, and really the body of Christ, has drifted away from the standards of holiness and the Word of God, things have gotten worse and worse and worse. You look what happened. You know, the Bible reading and prayer was taken out of the schools back when? 63? 60, when was that? About the early 60s, okay? Now think with me. What happened right after that? What happened right after that? An explosion of race riots. Right after the prayer and the Bible reading were taken out of the schools, an explosion of race riots. Well, Brother Martin, there was always racial. I know there have always been problems, but it seemed to boil over in the 60s. That's because people, he'd have never had those problems in the first place if people just been doing what was right before God. It had never been an issue. Never. But you see what happened. Okay, now it's just gone downhill. We could stand here tonight and talk about, well, they took the Bible reading and prayer out of the schools, and this happened and that happened and all this stuff has happened. That's right. We've had a progression of downhill stuff taking place. It's judgment. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, you'll see where God said, all right, look, here's the deal. You do the stuff that's right, blessings. You do the stuff that's wrong, judgment. In other words, God spoke it, and it's hanging out there now, waiting for a response. And when the people respond in righteousness, the blessings move upon the nation. When the people respond in sin and rebellion, the judgment begins to be released upon that nation. It's not that God has to wait for a moment before he does anything. Guys, we bring it on ourselves. It's not that God is sitting there and thinking, okay, when they get somebody that's bad enough as the president, then I'll be able to bring judgment. No, he's already said what will happen when a nation rebels against him. So in other words, what I'm getting at is, it's not a special move of God. It's kind of like, you want to know how you're going to be judged when you stand before God on judgment day? Read the Bible. The Bible is a revelation of the standard by which we will be judged when we stand before him. No surprises. He's not going to say, well, you know what? When you were down there on earth, I mean, you didn't do this thing here. And then you say, well, wait a second. I never read about that in the Bible. He goes, oh, well, I forgot to put that one in there. But you're still guilty. No. Doesn't work that way. See, judgment's already been pronounced, and we're seeing it. We're living in it now. And it's going to continue to get worse. Here's the problem. It's happened over a period of time, and we've kind of not realized what's happening, but it's happening. Messed up economy, the increase of the racial things, the messed up educational systems. I mean, this stuff, it just goes on and on and on. And that's because, first off, the body of Christ has rebelled against God and his word. And so the judgment is falling. It's happening. It will increase the further we get away from God. He's already warned you about that. So again, no surprises. The more a nation turns from God, the more the elements of judgment will begin to manifest. So yeah, we know things will get worse if the wrong people are elected, not just as the president, but in other areas of leadership as well. You know, in the Old Testament, sometimes people listened to the prophets and sometimes they didn't. And we know what happened. We know what happened when they did and know what happened when they didn't. Well, somebody might ask, you know, well, why in the world do people vote for the ungodly? I'll give you five reasons. Number one, no strength of moral character. Number two, a deteriorated sense of right and wrong. Number three, a seared conscience. Number four, exalting the desires of self and the flesh over the desires of a holy God. And number five, turning further and further away from the standards of the Bible. Do you know, by having the Ten Commandments in a courthouse, in a courtroom, it doesn't mean that that standard of the Ten Commandments will be adhered to. What it does, though, is remind people of what God expects. You remove the Ten Commandments, you're removing the expectations and potential conviction. I don't want to be convicted. Get the Word of God out of here. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to see it. Don't want it to be around. Some people would ask, you know, well, I don't get this. You know, I mean, prayer and confession. Does it really matter? I mean, does it really matter? Well, for one thing, yeah, relative to our record in heaven. Because when we stand before God, the one thing we don't want to hear is, why didn't you? Even if the wrong people get elected at every level, from president all the way down, if the wrong people get elected, at least when we stand before God, we'll be able to say, well, we did pray. I could have prayed more, did confess, could have confessed more, but I mean, at least I did this. I did it. That's going to be a whole lot better than standing before God and having Him ask, how come you voted like this? How come you didn't care? How come this? How have you forgotten what I said in the Word? So regardless of the outcome, we are doing what is right. Regardless of the outcome, we're doing our part. So now, I'm going to lead in confessions. And I thought about passing all these out so you could read along with me. However, the people watching this don't have a copy of the confessions. So therefore, I'll lead you in these confessions so that you can repeat after me and the folks at home can repeat as well. When we're finished here tonight, a copy of all of this will be available to you. And those of you watching, if you would like a copy, just send me an email and I will send you a PDF of what I've shared here tonight, of these confessions. Now, in these confessions, what you'll see is a verse of Scripture that is bold-faced. That is the verse of Scripture, or verses, used as a foundation for the confession. And you can look all these up later on if you want to. It's perfectly all right. So anyway, let's begin these confessions. Father, I come boldly before your throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in this great time of need. Our nation is in dire need of your help. I need your help. Therefore, Father, please release your grace and mercy unto me and this nation. May your mercy and grace flow like a rushing river across this nation. May everyone, lost or saved, sense the flow of your mercy and grace. Father, I ask you to move in me and convict me of any sin and any compromise to your word. Now, right now, I want you to pause and I want you to listen to see if God is bringing any conviction to you over something that you need to repent for. Same thing for you at home. And if he brings anything to your attention, just be quick to repent. It won't take but a few moments. Okay, let's continue. I ask you to move by the power of your Holy Spirit upon the hearts and minds of all the people in our nation. Even right now, may they sense an overwhelming presence of your love, your holiness, your righteousness, and great conviction. May it be so strong that they call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. Father, please forgive me of my sin and rebellion to your word. Please forgive our nation for the sin and rebellion to your word that has been so willingly allowed and even promoted. Father, our nation was established on your word and faith in Jesus Christ. May the remnants of that foundation be strengthened. May the hearts of the people be turned again unto you. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened to the hope we have in you. May even the worst of sinners begin to comprehend the need to turn from their wicked ways. Father, I lift up our president and all national, state, and local leaders, even though many of them have violated your holy standards. I thank you for them. I also lift up to you all candidates for every national, state, and local office. You love them, and I love them. You want them saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? I want them saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I ask you to move upon them with great conviction over their sin and rebellion to your word and holiness. Keep sending laborers who are sowers, waterers, and harvesters into their lives. I call them born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and attending the church you know is best for them. Father, it is your desire that the righteous be in authority at every level of leadership in our nation. You do not want the wicked in a position of ruling over the people. You do not force your will on people, and you do not force people to change their minds. However, you can bring to our attention what you know is best. Therefore, I ask you to put supernatural favor in the hearts and minds of all voters for every candidate at every level of election who is the best person for the office. May all the voters sense your favor for those candidates, and may they that sense of your favor be the influence that leads them to willingly cast votes for those you favor. Help all voters understand that their votes are not just for individuals, but for agendas. No candidate is perfect, but many have an agenda that is more in line with what you want for our nation. I ask that you give all voters the wisdom to see the agendas more than the candidates. May voters be repulsed and disgusted with the ideas of both murdering unborn babies and the immoral perversions allowed to take place. May the presence of your righteousness and holiness fill every place of voting. May that presence bring great conviction, and may voters respond to that conviction by voting in favor of candidates you know should be elected. May all who are elected to any office be those who will be upright before you and of a moral character, those who will protect and uphold the truth of our Constitution and not alter its meaning for the purpose of promoting unrighteousness and sin. May those elected be people who will protect and support the sanctity of all life. Those who will protect our rights, including the restoration and full support of all the religious right of Christians. May the candidate, no, may the upright sit in the seats of all authority. May they hear and obey your voice. May the wicked and treacherous be rooted out and replaced by those who will do your will, just as happened to the wicked and treacherous in the Old Testament. Father, may the results of this election be what pleases you. May this song be sung in our land. We are a strong nation in the holy hands of God. May your salvation be as walls and bulwarks surrounding our country. I say, the United States of America is one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Jesus is Lord over the United States of America. Father, I thank you for a great spiritual awakening across this nation with mighty signs and wonders and miracles accompanying, all to the glory of God the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, glory to your name, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Glory and honor to your name, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.